In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, starting verse number 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of sepulchre, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it upon his head, that being, of course, Jesus. Verse 4, and there were some that had indignation in themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. You ever anybody murmur against you because you tried to do something good? It happens. Verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Now notice the emphasis here. Jesus said, she's brought a good work on me. Verse 7, and ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But ye have not always, but me, ye have not always. There's times that the presence of the Lord is the closest thing that you have, and you need to take advantage of it. He said, now you're going to have the poor with you always, and there's going to be times that you'll do them good. And you'll supply their needs or minister to them, but you won't always have me there. I think there's something real powerful in that statement that he makes. Verse 8, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verse 9, verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also has she hath done, shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Leave her alone. Sometimes you need to let people alone, let them worship God.
Yes.
Leave them alone.
Amen.
Through the years of ministry, I've seen people to get blessed in different ways. And some do it with quite a bit of emotion, happens, stirs in their hearts. I've seen some quietly, silently, being blessed of the Lord. There's not just one particular way to get blessed of the Lord. A man who had been Baptist all of his life and who had, was a deacon in the Baptist church. And we would go to his house. His wife wanted a Bible study. We was teaching a Bible study. He was in the kitchen and he was sitting in the living room. Never said anything. Always nice. Always polite. But while we was teaching in the kitchen, he was listening, sitting in the living room. He visited a church a couple of times, but one Sunday night he came especially. I've spoken of this before. It stands out. I can only tell you both what I've seen and heard. Personally, people can receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost in different ways. There's people who have woke up in the middle of the night in their own bed speaking other tongues as the Spirit of the Lord gives the language, as the Spirit of the Lord gives the utterance, as receive the Holy Ghost. There's people who receive the Holy Ghost while driving an automobile down the road that receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Atmosphere just right. Amen. Sunday night invitation came. He came forward and stood at the altar. I believe on this on the side over here of the pulpit area that night, and he stood there, just lifted both of his hands and started speaking in an unknown language, quietly, just as peaceful as you can be. This woman brought a box of anointing oil, the scripture tells us, and she broke the box and poured it on the head of Jesus, and some got upset. Some get upset because you didn't get the Holy Ghost like I got the Holy Ghost. You didn't get the experience like I got the experience. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. They can get it. They can have it. Amen? Why? Because God said he poured his spirit out upon all flesh. I liked to be in the upper room that time, 120 approximately received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I liked to be in there just to see how they got it, how they received it. Amen? I do know this, they all come tumbling out of the upper room. They got excited about it. Got down on the street and made such a noise going on. People from everywhere in Jerusalem came to where the noise and the worship was. Scripture says in Acts chapter 2, I think it was, every man heard and speak in their own language, own tongue. That was from every part of the country of the known world at that time. Praising and magnifying God. There's something about the law of Christian devotion. We look at the word devotion, we think, well, that means sitting down, reading your Bible, and meditating on the Word of God, and it's thinking about God. That word also can mean commitment, devotion. You're devoted to something. But I believe there is a law of Christian devotion where that as a person, man, woman, or child that is Christ-like, that are devoted to Christ, where you're committed to Christ to live your life the best you can. There's a cost to this kind of commitment. Twice in his life, Jesus was anointed. Someone came and anointed him in oil. Or Scripture speaks about it twice. Once in Galilee at the house of Simon the Pharisee by a woman who was a great sinner. And once again in Judea at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Scripture reading about tonight. By Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. In Luke's gospel, Luke records the first instance, while Matthew, Mark, and John recount the second time it happened. And it's interesting to note, too, that in both instances where Jesus was anointed, according to Scripture, it was in the homeowner's house, and their name was Simon. The first Simon was the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. The second one was the leper, we're reading here tonight. Simon the leper. We are not sure why each man is distinguished in such a manner, perhaps to distinguish them from Simon Peter or Simon the Zealot, that's talked about in Mark 3 and 18. But in both cases, it's clear that neither of these men were in position of judging another. They all had their own situations, their own problems. It has been said that the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is fully committed to him. The world has yet to see what a man or woman in the congregation at Community Life Center can do in the city of Warsaw that's committed to him. It's yet to be seen. We'll go back to what the Apostle Paul did when he went to Athens, Greece, saw the stone carved to then unknown God. I don't know how we got a crowd together, but whether you hollered real loud or what, but it was all there worshiping these different gods, and some way he got their attention. He said, I want to declare to you this unknown God that you know nothing about. And begin to preach to them. Perhaps the closest we can understand about this type of devotion and commitment that I'm talking about tonight comes from the life of the apostles. There was a commitment in their lives that was not seen in that day by others. At one point, their devotion to the cause of Christ resulted in it being said of them that they were those who had turned the world upside down. Acts 17 and verse 6. They were so committed to Christ that they paid the cost of leaving their towns, leaving their homes, going into strange cities, parts of the world that they'd never had been there before. And they turned the world upside down. Our text this evening would also give some insight as to the cost, I think, of true Christian devotion and commitment. I think, as we can clearly see, Christian devotion will cost you. It will cost you. It's important to note that when Jesus answers his critics, and hence the critics of Mary, from the outset, he lays down this great motive when he says, she hath wrought a good work on me. We're not doing it for Community Life Center. We're not doing it for the property. We're not doing it simply just because we're doing it. We're doing it for Jesus Christ. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you are to be witnesses of me, he said. He's talking about singly, it's about him. The church is about him. Christian life is about him. Miracles are about him. Waymaking is about him. Everything is about him. When I come to church on Sunday morning, it's about him. I enjoy the choir. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy everything God wants to do. It's about him. He is the center of the reason why we come together on a Wednesday night. We come to hear the word of God. It's all about him. It's about him. The question is not to what purpose, but for whose sake? What purpose did you go to church on Wednesday night? No, you missed the whole thing. It's not what the purpose is I go to church. It's for whose sake I go to church. I go to for the sake of Jesus to let him know how much I love to gather together with the saints of God and the family of God and the brotherhood and the sisterhood of the fellowship. And it's for his sake I join together with others who celebrate the awesomeness of a God who created heaven and earth, who loved us so much beyond our failures and our sins and our faults that he came robed himself in flesh and suffered the same as you and I are suffering and tempted as we're tempted in all points, yet he sinned not, and he went to the cross of Calvary and died for every sin of man, woman, and child of past generations and the generations yet to come. Let's go back and revisit this scene here in Bethany. We find Simon the leper, the Lazarus, the 12 disciples, Jesus sitting on the floor, reclining around the dinner table. That's how they ate in those days. Don't sound bad, does it? If I talk Sister Cox in pulling my bed up next to the table, that'd be good. Just lay there and just hand me another chicken leg, dear. But they had these couches, and they would pull up and they'd bring the food next to the couches. They'd lay on the couches and recline, and they would eat their grapes or their chicken or whatever they was eating, fish. A woman identified as Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. By John, in the 12th chapter of his gospel, approaches Jesus from behind and breaking open an alabaster box of very precious ointment. It's a barrel ointment. Most of them were saving the money to buy this so that they would be anointed in their burial. She begins to pour it over his head and his feet, according to the Gospel of John. And this alabaster box, most likely could have been a family heirloom, was beautiful and expensive. The ointment she used was a fragrant. It was an ointment that with such beautiful fragrance to it. More likely was imported from the mountains of India, and the spices there. This was pure and genuine ointment. Thus, it was very costly. In India, the favorite healing salve is attar. It's made of roses. When you begin to research this, it takes 150 pounds of roses. And you can imagine if you take a rose petal, how light that rose petal is. It takes 150 pounds of roses. About 400,000 roses, as one has estimated, to make just 1 ounce of essence oil for this ointment. After the roses, one of the most viable of the oils, in fact, it is most viable. And they valued it more than gold. It's been estimated that Mary's gift to Jesus was worth a year's wages for an average worker. Mary gave lavishly and lovingly. So as you can see, this was an intense, fervent expression of devotion. In other words, it cost her something. In that cost of commitment, of devotion. This is why it's apparent that Mary had a total disregard for what any others might think of her extravagant outpouring of love and devotion. Don't let anybody discourage you on your love and your devotion to Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't let anybody keep you from the cost of commitment. We're so influenced by people around us, by society. We're so influenced by what people think or what they say. I was sitting here Sunday morning and perhaps the Lord was teaching me a lesson, speaking to my heart and my soul. It was lively Sunday morning. I was thinking about these people that were sitting here. God just spoke to them about Saturday and then informed me of where they went to church. And it was his brother, who's already passed away, who told him a long time ago, if you want to hear the word of God, go to a Pentecostal church. So we noticed, we've all wanted to come here, but we noticed that you changed the sign out there. It doesn't say Pentecost anymore. Oh, but we're still Pentecostal. I said, we're still Pentecostal. Amen. Oh, good. And he said again, my brother told me, If ever want to hear the word of God, we need to go to a Pentecostal church. And they came Sunday. If you're hungry, you don't care what it costs you or what people will say about you walking into a Pentecostal church. If you're hungry and you want to hear the word of God and you have not been able to hear it or has never been presented to you, listen, we have a legacy in the Pentecostal movement of loving the word of God and committed to the word of God. Gotta get amen on that. I didn't come to hear the baseball scores. I didn't come to see how finely dressed people are or they're not. I've learned a long time ago, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. Yeah. Service was moving along pretty good Sunday morning. It was worshiping. It was just good worshiping. People were exercising their faith. They were moving, they were walking, they were waving their hands, etc. They're going to survive it, God. I'm worried about they're going to survive. You see, let me tell you something. If people in their heart and their mind determines they want God, you can't keep them from getting God. Can't keep them from getting God. Mary had a total disregard for what any others might be thinking. I think that she was surprised, if not mortified, but the response, according to John in his writing, was originated by Judas. Judas was complaining about, well, that was expensive stuff, man. In fact, in Mark's writing of the gospel, Mark records that some of those present were saying indignant things to one another. Why this waste of perfume? Who commits soul for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor? And one translation says, and they rebuked her harshly. Judas was the proverbial calculator in hand and a man who knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. We can add up and we can be the head calculator, and we can tell you what this costs and that costs, but only God knows the value of the heart. Judas was instantly calculating the waste. The word waste in verse 4 is in the Greek the same word as predation. In John chapter 17 and verse 12, a verse that refers to Judas. It was Judas who was the waster, not Mary. He wasted his God-given opportunities and eventually wasted his life, ending it by committing suicide. I've seen this through the years. The complainers wind up going out the door while the lovers stay close to the altar. Amen? Yes. What a contrast between Mary, the worshiper, and Judas, the traitor. It has been said that there are a great many useless things which in heaven's estimate are more valuable than great many apparently more practical ones on this earth. What we look at on this earth as being practical, God in heaven may think it's something we don't even pay any attention to. But you see, you can take a widow's mite and nobody's watching the widow, but she gave all that she gave and the Lord saw it when she gave it. Well, others gave of their substance. Here, look at what I'm doing. I'm dropping that in the offering. And the widow's mite meant more to God than all that the other gave. Who could afford to give it? There are a few lessons that we need to take away from our text this evening, if I have to hurry here. And perhaps we could call them the consequences of consecration and commitment. The consequences of it. When we look at the law of Christian devotion, the first consequence of Mary's action was that the house was filled with the beautiful fragrance of the ointment, John 12 and 3. There's this fragrance that John talks about, it filled the house. So I think it's important to note that had Mary poured only a small amount of ointment out on Jesus, he would have been just as anointed, but the fragrance would not have filled the whole house. It is the essence of not the simplest saying hallelujah to Jesus, but it is the fragrance of the worship that we give to him. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. That fills the house of worship. I observe that some people live their life proposing to do only what is required of them and not one ounce more. I'm reminded when you read a story a long time ago about a man who worked on the railroad, and he was maybe sort of a boss of a crew, and they was laying track, and one day the train came rolling up to where they were laying the track, and the train stopped, and man in one of the cars leaned over and hollered at this man's name who was, let's call him a foreman. He was out there leading, but he was working as well. And he went back to that car to where the man had hollered his name. And for more than an hour, these two men talked. And they realized that the man that was on the train car was the president of the railroad. So when they got their talking done, Dave went back to the men who were sitting there and they gathered around him. And they said, Dave, how did you know Jim Murphy, the president of the railroad? Well, we've known each other for years. We started on the railroad at the same time. Started working the same day for the railroad company. Well, Dave, why are you working here with us instead of being the president of the railroad like Mr. Murphy? He said, I went to work for the railroad for $1.75 an hour. And Jim Murphy went to work for the railroad. Some people come to church for what they can get out of it, for the wages they think they earn for heaven, while others give everything to make the progress of the kingdom go forward. Wouldn't you like to have an employee that worked for the company for the benefit of the company, not just for the wage the company is paying them? I want to make heaven my home one of these. That's great. But what are you doing for the kingdom while you're here working? Come on. I'm talking about the cost of commitment. What's your goal? My goal is to make heaven someday. What are you doing on this earth until you get to heaven? Well, I don't know. Show up to church. It Some of you getting this, some of you kind of just wondering whether you should get it or not. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you doing to propagate the kingdom of God? You working for a mansion, working for a crown? Am I working for the expansion of the kingdom of God? Both men worked, started the same day for the same railroad. One became president, one is still working for $1.75 an hour. I want to hear the Lord say one of these days, listen to me now, this is important. Enter into the rest. Enter in to the rest. Yeah. Yeah. Listen, when Mary broke open her precious box at the feet of Christ, not only did the scent pervade the upper room, it filled the whole house because there was a spirit of consecration in that upper and in that chamber. The influence of it was felt in the common rooms and the workplace downstairs. It was important to know that your worship, though meant for Jesus only, will be felt in the common areas of your life. I've preached about Mary before. I've preached about the alabaster box before through the years of preaching. And imagine in my mind, in my inner spirit, my soul, that you see, you can't break the alabaster box without getting the ointment on you yourself. Yes. And that ointment is such a fragrance and such fills the room. It's potent. It's concentrated. You couldn't wash it off. And I can imagine in my mind, Mary goes to the fish market to buy some fish. And the fishmonger, with all the smells of the fish and all of that there, and Mary walks up to that little table there to buy some fish. There's a different... My Mary, there's such a sweet aroma about you. You cannot get Jesus on you without people detecting that you've been with Jesus. Okay, my. Come on, church. We're not just a church. It's not just church services. It's a people. Living in Germany, Sister Cox and I would go into the bakery aisle. That's the bakery. Oh, what aroma. Bread, freshly baked in there on the shelves, what have you. Can you imagine Mary going to the bakery? Sweet smell of bread in there. She walks in the midst of all of that. And the fragrance that she can't wash off or get rid of is still on her. And it's above the smell of the sweet bread. What this world needs is us, is the fragrance of our relationship with Christ. Let's lift your hands. Let's love the Lord here for a moment. Let's love Him for a second. Come on. Oh, hallelujah. The influence of it was felt in the common rooms, the workplace, and the downstairs, upstairs, the worship. Though meant for Jesus only, will be felt in the common areas of your life. On the job, as you fellowship with your fellow workmen, in the classroom of your school, in your home, in the business you frequent, no matter where you go, what you do, or who is present, true worship cannot be hidden. The fragrance of worship will reach into every area of your life. From the day Noah stepped off of the ark and built an altar unto the Lord, There you see him, that altar he built. He offered burnt offerings of every clean beast. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 through 22. Our worship has been sweet savor, a sweet aroma unto the Lord. It's sweet. Exodus 29, verse 18. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Leviticus 1 and 9. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Leviticus 3, 5, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Why is it that older people cry easier than younger people? Oh, they're just old. They just cry more. Because they've lived longer to realize, to allow more things to touch their lives than younger people do. Second Corinthians 2:15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. It's this life, this in Christ life. It will cost you something. Come on, church, it will cost us something. True worship will cost you something, but whatever it costs, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. You can walk into a cancer hospital. You can meet a man by the name of Dan. You can develop a friendship. Tell him a church and the name of an address of a church you can find. And he can go there and feel the presence and anointing of God like he never felt it before. And he gets baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and gets filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How can that happen? Because you walk into a room and you can't help yourself. It's all over you. The fragrance. You see, Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary. It's about sunset. It's about time for the Jews to go into worship, and somebody's got to take the body of Jesus down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea and another. They get a ladder and they put up against the cross. Let me tell you something, church, you apostolic Pentecostals. We believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. The power is in the blood. Amen. It'll wash you whiter than snow. There's healing in the blood. Yes. Glory to God. You cannot handle Jesus. You cannot get up there. You could not get up there and pull the hands loose from the nails. You cannot get him loose from the cross and drape him across your shoulder to come back down the ladder without getting his blood upon you.
Yes, come on right there. Hallelujah.
Yes. You can handle Jesus without getting his blood on you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. He could have said it like this: I'm not ashamed of the blood of Christ. I've been blood bought, blood washed, blood redeemed. Somebody says that's a bloody religion. Yes, it is a religion, but it's not about the bloody religion. It's about the blood of a Christ, about God who robed himself in flesh, who became the sacrifice for all the sins of humanity. I'm not ashamed of the blood of Christ. Mary's action was that The disciples, led by Judas, criticized her for washing or wasting the valuable ointment upon Jesus' feet. In fact, I think it's apparent that Judas tried to categorize Mary's action as that of being completely selfish. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? The truth of the matter, according to John's account, was that Judas said that this not because he cared 2 cents about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the disciples' common fund. The point being here is, in John 12 and 6, is if we're not careful, we will rob God of what he desires from us. You see, when you get to heaven, we're going to be around a throne. He is there to receive our worship. He's in the throne. You're not in the throne. He's in the throne. There's no self-worship in heaven. We're worshiping he who is on the throne. I don't feel like it today. We often use that to fact of not paying your tithes when a man robbed God. Sometimes we're robbing God because we just don't give him what he knows, what he knows we should be giving him. Come on. That hit a rock. And it wasn't rock Christ Jesus either. You see, we determine what we're going to give him. We'll give all of ourselves, part of ourselves, none of ourselves. Why would a man rob God of worship? All of your, what does it say? All of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Everybody say all. Oh, those crazy Pentecostals, they get so emotional. What are they doing? They're giving all. All. Woo. Giving it all. When I went to church for the first time, there was some that was crying, some that were laughing, some had tears coming down their cheeks, some was waving their hands, some was sudden they're like, what in the world is going on? I was one of those. How can you be happy? How can you be sad? How can you be joyous? How you can just, it's just, man, they're crazy. You ever go to a football game? Man, they're crazy. You ever see a baseball game? You ever see the manager of a baseball game who got upset at what the ump called? So mad, he'd go over and kick dirt on the shoes of the umpire? That's crazy. And the call is crazy. Because we give all. Give him all. Give him all. You sing a song that had that words in it. All to Jesus. Upper room. 6 days later, the disciples still thought Jesus was concerned about helping the poor. It's interesting that the word translated waste in Mark chapter 14, verse 4, is translated perdition in John 17 and 12 and applied to Judas. Judas criticized Mary for wasting money, but he wasted his entire life. Don't waste your entire life on what people will think. I would get up, I'd worship God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I'm afraid what people think about me. Matthew 15:8, I'm coming to a close. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God's interested in our hearts. When you look at this, Mary's action, that Jesus commented and commended her and accepted her gracious gift. He knew that the heart of Judas was, and he understood why the other disciples followed Judas's bad example. He also knew Mary's heart and quickly defended her. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." You're justified always when you worship God with your heart. Paul understood this, Romans chapter 8, verse 35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to this pastor tonight. No matter what others may say about our worship or service, most important thing is that we please the Lord. The fact that others misunderstand and criticize us should not keep us from showing our love to the Lord. Our concern is, and should be, is His approval alone. It's not your approval, it's His approval. Yes. It's not your neighbor's approval, it's His approval. Mary gave her best at the feet of Jesus. God is so good to us, church. The law of Christian devotion. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I believe that apostolics, Christians must possess a single-minded passion to please God in love, devotion, praise, and holiness, and to offer the members of their bodies to His service. In other words, my first pastor said, I can't play an instrument, but I can play 10 strings, the best thing I ever heard. These 10 strings. I don't know for sure if he found out or not, but I'm sure he knows, but now he said, I believe heaven's going to be 73 degrees of mall temperature year-round. Can we just write? If I'm not willing to give him all of my Christian devotion down here, what am I going to do when I stand and see him face to face? I might get to heaven and I'm going to say, I need to hide. Come here. I need to hide behind you because I didn't give him everything I had when I was here. We're not talking about your money. We're talking about you. This living sacrifice. God didn't die for your money. How many believe God died for your money? He didn't die for your possessions. He died for that one thing that he breathed in the nostrils of Adam for. A living soul. And when we leave this world before Jesus comes, our soul returns back to God who gave it. Money's not going with you. Possession's not going with you. Things of this world is not going with you. Only one thing is going to return back. And that's what he put in man the first place. That's when he breathed his nostrils and made him a living soul. My soul crieth for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
What'd you give the Lord? I gave him all that I had. All my heart, all my soul, all my life. Everything, my spirit. And they turned the city, no, they turned the world upside down. Wow. I've got to stop. You've been so good. Listening. What if everything you touch lit the fragrance of Jesus? Can you imagine that? Be no stinky people. You touch somebody's life, oh, what a fragrance left in that life. Law of Christian devotion. It's how we commit ourselves to the Lord, church. Come on. If the Lord tarries and come in a Sunday morning, I want to be committed to Him. I want to be devoted to Christ. I walk out tonight, I want to be devoted to Him. Amen. And sometimes we have to ask God in our prayers and life, God, help me to be what You want me to be. How many times have we prayed the prayer? I've prayed it many times. Take out what you don't want in my life. Put into me what you want into my life. Amen? Wow. Let's pray together right now. Would you lift your hands? Let's pray. God, we give thanks to You. Lord, we're so thankful for our church that's devoted to You. Devoted to Your cause of reaching the lost of this city. Of this world, Lord God. We're so thankful, Lord, that You loved us. That someone shared Your love with us and brought us into Your relationship with You. We're so thankful, Lord God, that others loved us. Lord, when we didn't know Your love, but someone shared it with us and brought us into right relationship with You. We're so thankful, Lord, for a congregation that shares that love with others in return and gives to others a hope that have no hope. We pray, Lord God, to push back darkness with light and the grace that You've given to us. Let us give grace to others, we pray. Ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. Can we all say amen? Amen and amen and amen, amen. Lord bless you. Amen. Be friendly with one another.